Boker Tov, everybody. We can get started. Chodesh Tov. Welcome to class number 117 on our ongoing series on the Siddur. Today is Rosh Chodesh Adar, so just spend a couple minutes. So it was interesting at the here in chat this morning after Minyan ended. So Rabbi Mendel, the vice principal of the school who runs the Minyan, started singing Misha Nichnas Adar, Misha, 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 Misha Nichnas Adar. So that, of course, first of all, it's Adar, okay, when you have 2 days of Adar, you know, we only go show for second day Elul. That's okay. So I said, that's interesting, you know, I was thinking, does the, I don't call it a halacha, but maybe it is a halacha, the concept that when Adar enters, we increase our choice. It's always a good thing. We can do an extra month of extra sitka. But does that really apply to Adar Aleph? And, you know, Adar Aleph, Adar Beit, what will the real Adar please stand up? So what is the real Adar?
Wait a minute, it isn't even Adar yet. It's still
okay. I understand. That's what I said right away. It's not really Adar, but okay, it's okay. It's we call it Rosh Chodesh Adar. I mean, we do call it that. So it is now. Well, the reason we have 2 days Rosh Chodesh, of course, because before we had a fixed calendar. So two things had happened. You didn't know when you davened this morning, when you davened on day 30 of the month, you did not know if that would be Rosh Chodesh or not, because the new moon could be declared on day 30 or day 31, turning it into day one. So you didn't really know. So since day 30 always has the potential, in theory, to be Rosh Chodesh, so we today celebrate it as an extra day of Rosh Chodesh. So that's why we have 2 days. So we can assume it's Rosh Chodesh Adar. B, more importantly, until we fixed the calendar, you did not know if there was going to be one or two Adars. Because it seems like, if you learn the Gemara, it seems like they decided, like, you know, like everybody decides everything, you know, at the last minute. So the rabbis decided, like, on the 28th of Adar and the 29th of Adar, should we make it a leap year? Because there were all kinds of calculations that went into deciding if it's going to be one Adar or two. It's not like today, 7 out of 19 years. They didn't have any fixed calendars. You could have 2 years in a row. So all the different permutation. So you want to collect as much data as possible. So you waited till the last possible minute to declare if this was going to be Adar Aleph or if there's going to be Adar Beit. And that's why the Mishnah says, and this is where this Adar Beit stuff is, the real month comes from, that if you, they read the Megillah in Adar, and then after Purim, the Beit Din decides to make Adar Beit. So the Mishnah says it's okay. Everything, Adar Aleph, Adar Beit are all the same. There's no difference. There's only two differences. Kriyas HaMegillah, U'matanat Le'avyonim. Reading the Megillah, you have to read the Megillah over, even though you read it already. You have to over, and you have to give Matanat Le'avyonim. You don't have to have a Suda. You don't have to get drunk again. They should never get drunk, but okay. That was a joke. You have to get drunk. You don't have to have a Suda. You don't do Mishloach Manot again. Just do Matanot Levyonim. Because when the poor people hear the Megillah being read, oh, they know they're going to get money that day. So it's a beautiful halakha that Matanot Levyonim goes together with Megillat Esther. So you have to read it again. So meaning, obviously, you usually they would decide at the end. Now, why should you read it again? So the Mishnah says, the Gemara says, really, you should read Megillah and Adar Aleph. Why should you read the Megillah and Adar Aleph? Somebody. Why should we don't read the Megillah and Adar Aleph, but that's what we should do. Why should we do it?
Mitzvah be'adoy.
Correct. Zrizi makdim in the mitzvah. It's Adar. Read the Megillah. What do you mean? That's, you want to read it the first time. The Gemara says you're right. Except we have a counter argument. Like everything, there is arguments both sides. What's the counter argument? The counter argument, the Gemara says, very funny argument. Not a funny argument. The arguments that you want to be geula legeula. You want to be somech. The redemption to redemption, redemption of Purim, redemption of Pesach. You want to read them next to each other. Whereas Purim and Pesach are connected, so we don't want to separate them by 2 months. But really, if not for that reason, really we should read the Megillah in Adar Aleph. Of course, and we're not going to get, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we know that the Geula of Pesach and the Geula of Purim are very different. Right, very briefly, the Geula of Pesach is all God and no Moshe. Like, we don't even mention Moshe in in the Haggadah. It's miraculous. It's everything, you know, supernatural. It's all God. It's impressive, you know, to know that there's a God in the world. Purim is the exact opposite. God is missing. God's not mentioned. It's the Geula coming from the people. So it's a very different Geula. Of course, that's, of course, we mature through the year, so to speak. Historically, Pesach is the first holiday and Purim is the last holiday. Purim is the last biblical holiday. Hanukkah is post-biblical. So anyways, that's a very interesting, but that's the only reason we read the Megillah and other Beit is because we want to close to Pesach. But the simple sounding of the Gemara and the, for obvious, the real Adar should be Adar Aleph. Now, I don't know if anybody has sites, you know, and other. I think, I don't know, everybody, my people do different things. That's the nice Jewish way to do things differently. But I think many people observe the Yortzeit and Adar Aleph. I don't know, some do both. I don't really understand that, but okay. Maybe some do Adar Beit, but it seems like Adar Aleph. Now, everybody knows, and this is why people probably think Adar Beit is the real Adar, that a bar mitzvah boy only becomes bar mitzvah and other bait, right? So I think that's not exactly accurate. I think really a bar mitzvah boy probably becomes bar mitzvah and other aleph. But because, not 1,000% sure, you have to be strict. So you don't want the bar mitzvah boy to lane. Maybe he's not bar mitzvah and other aleph. So if he's not bar mitzvah, he can't read the Torah. He can't be the chazan, the shliach tzibur on behalf of the community. So we're strict. But on the other hand, we have to be strict. Maybe really he is bar mitzvah. So we're strict on both ends. And that is probably the basis of the minhag. I don't know how many people observe this minhag this way, that you put on tefillin 30 days before your bar mitzvah. That's so if you put on tefillin 30 days before your bar mitzvah and you're born in Adar and it's Adar Beit and so you don't want to, maybe it's really Adar Aleph. So if you put 30 days in advance and then you're safe. You get the tefillin, you know, you're covered, whether you're bar mitzvah is another life. And then we're strict. We tell you, don't read from the Torah in Adar Beit. And don't read, don't be the shliach tzibur until Adar Beit comes along. But really, Adar Aleph is. But I think we can be mekil or machmir, that mishan nichnas Adar marvin b'simcha. I think it's very nice. You can have 2 months. We need a lot. We need extra simcha. And, of course, anyways, and it's interesting thinking about it. Okay, well, the Gemara gives a very weird way to observe Mishan Nichnas Adar Marvim Simcha. A Jew, when Adar comes in, you should have extra joy. And therefore, what do we do because we have extra joy? Have a lechaim, drink meat and eat meat, drink wine. I don't know. The Gemara doesn't exactly. The Gemara says what you do. It's like it's so strange. The Gemara says if you have a court case with a non-Jew, push it up to Adar. In Av, Misha Nitnas Av Mati Misimcha. So if you have a court case scheduled for the 9 days, push it off. Push it off until after Av. It's like very funny, but it has to do with our relationship with non-Jews. Apparently, that's what the Gemara is saying, Simcha, to with our relationships. Now, that's a very important idea. And of course, Rashi quotes, I believe, that when does Misha Nitnas Adar Marvin Misimcha? When Adar enters, we increase joy. When do we stop increasing joy? When do we go back to normal? How long does this increased joy, Misha Nitnas Adar Marvim Simcha, how long does it last?
All month.
Anybody?
All month.
All month. So Rashi says, until Pesach. Rashi says, why are we happy? Because Purim and Pesach, the same way we were explained before, that we read the Megillah and Adar Beit, because we want the redemption of Purim, the redemption of Pesach next to each other. Purim and Pesach are connected, up flip sides of the same coin. So too, Mishan Nitnas Adar. This is the Geula season, redemption season, beginning on Rosh Chodesh Adar, and all the way right. Hachodesh Asher Nafach Miagon Nesimcha. Right, you have been the Megillah. The Megillah says it's the whole month. It's the month of Adar and Nisan. Hachodesh Azelachem Rosh Chodeshim. And the Gemara says, and the Dvarim Torah says, Shamor Chodesh Aviv Vasita Pesach. It doesn't even give you dates. Chodesh Aviv. You can do Pesach the whole month of Aviv, that sounds like. And HaChodesh Asher Nefach. So you see the holiday of redemption, it's not so much the day. Yeah, of course, we observe it on the day, but it's the whole month becomes a month of redemption. So therefore, from Misha Nichnas Adar goes at least till Pesach. And I would argue, of course, it's hard to argue this, but I'm going to argue that it goes all year. It never ends. Maybe in Av. And then why do I say that? because the last Ramah in Or HaChaim, it's beautiful. I didn't you can look it up afterwards. Maybe I can show you afterwards. The Rav Moshe Isserles, of course, the Ashkenazic commentary or part of the Shulchan Aruch. What made the Shulchan Aruch the Shulchan Aruch? Well, many of the accepted work is because it has within the same book the Sephardic and Ashkenazic practices. I mean, what makes a good a book enduring is when people write about it, when people comment on a book. That was makes Shakespeare enduring, because for hundreds of years people write commentary on Shakespeare. If you write commentary on Flemish, Lahavdil, on the Talmud, so somebody wrote a book like, okay, so the Rif. So the Shulchan Aruch, because of these so many commentaries, that's one of the reasons it became the standard book. But the Ramah ends off, the last four words in Or HaChaim, I believe, are Tov Lev Mishta Tamid. A good heart is always joyous, is always celebrating. That's because Shulchan Aruch ends with Hilchot Purim. The Or HaChaim, the first section of the Shulchan Aruch, the way it goes, the way the Mishnah Berurah divides it into six volumes, right? So volume one is getting up in the morning. Volume one and two are getting up in the morning and davening and Birchat HaMazon and Brachot. All the stuff you do like from waking up to going to bed at night. Mincha, Maariv, Birchat HaMazon, all those halachas. Three and four are Shabbos. Three and four are Shabbos, and five or six are the holidays. So beginning at Pesach, that's the first holiday, going till Purim. And so the Or HaChaim section of Shulchan Aruch ends at Hilchot Purim, and talking about Purim Katan and the two Purims and having a feast. So the Ramah ends Tov Lev Mishta Tamid. A person who has a good heart is always rejoicing. And I always like to tie that into the opening comment of the Ramah, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I should put God before us always, of course, quoting a pasuk in Tehillim that adorns many of our shuls. But the idea is that when you have God in front of us, then we are going to have joy. As Rav Soloveitchik could always explain, the ultimate in joy is to feel the presence of God. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem shivat yamim. The reason Yom Kippur is such a happy day, because we're in the presence of God. Sukkot, usmachtem lifnei Hashem, rejoice before God. That's the ultimate in simcha. So we begin shivit Hashem, we end tov leif mishta tamid. So I think Jews are always supposed to be happy. Okay, in Av, we'd be a little less happy. By the way, you have to be happy enough. It doesn't say Misha Nichnas Av Mematim, but I don't know, whatever, or Marbim Avel or something. It says Mematim Bisim. You have a little less joy. You have to be happy enough, but not as happy as you are the rest of the year. Okay. Any questions, comments? We can go on. Okay. I did speeches at Shul on two others.
One quick question.
I have
a quick question. What did the rabbis expect to learn by waiting out the first Adar, then to decide whether or not there's a second Adar? I don't understand what on earth they could possibly learn.
Okay, so it had to do with crops. You have to look. The Gemara and Sanhedrin discussed it. I'm not holding there. Part of it had to do with how much the crops were. It had to do with the weather on Yom Kippur. Of course, listen, agriculture, all the holidays are based on agricultural. So I guess they were looking for certain signs. If they didn't think the Omer would be ready, right? Like for Pesach, if the new wheat wouldn't begin to sprout, then you had to push off, Pesach. So you bring the Korban Omer. So it probably depends on how much rain there was, a whole bunch of different factors. So they would often wait till the end of the year, the last week in the year. The Gemara says that one of the things that Chizkiyahu did, Chizkiyahu, the great king, did the Mishnah says he did six things. Three things the rabbis agreed, and three things the rabbis thought he made a mistake. So one of them is Iber Nisan bin Nisan. He decided to make a second month in Nisan. So I said, what do you mean in Nisan? How could he do that? So it means on the 30th day of Adar, today, he decided to make a second Adar. So since today could be, or Rosh Chodesh, it'd be on the 30th of Adar, not today, a month from today. Since that 30th day of Adar could be the first of Nisan, that's already too late. So you have to declare by the 29th of Adar. So the Gemara, apparently that's what the Gemara says. He wanted to wait till the last minute. Today, our calendar is fixed. Today, we don't live agriculturally. So, just think of all our holidays are only historical holidays. It's not the way it is in the Torah. The mentioned many times. Sukkot is mentioned seven times in the Torah. Six of them are about agriculture, and one of them is about sitting in a sukkah, which is also sort of agricultural on a certain level, right? The history part is much less. But okay, we obviously, we're living in Poland. You're not going to celebrate the agriculture of Shavuot, you know, the Bikurim and all the things we do and the Omer, all this stuff. So our calendar today is fixed. I mean, not just for that reason, but we have, of course, you know, Guach Hatzat, right? Everyone know Guach Hatzat, the Gimel Vav Chet, the leap years are 3, 6, 8 at Aleph Dalet. It's 1 and 4, it's 11 and 14, Zat, Zayin Tet. 7 and 9, 17 and 19, 3, 6, 8, 11, 14, 17, 19. Those are the 7 years. What year are we in now? So you take out your calculator, divide 5, 7, 8, 4 by 19. You get down where we're in the 304th cycle, 19, 84, 76. So we're in the 8th year. That's why Pesach is very late this year, because we just had a leap year 2 years ago. Sort of normally every 3 years, but 7 out of 19 is not exactly 1 out of 3. Sometimes it's 2 out of 3. So when you have the second of the 2 of the 3, everything's really late. So Pesach this year ends April 30th. No, am I correct? I think it's the latest it can ever, ever end. I don't know and how many hundreds of years it's going to go to May 1st and, you know, eventually to June 1st. And we're sort of in trouble. You know, our calendar is not for now, but I guess it is for now because I'm talking about it. But, you know, our calendar is not exactly perfect, right? We have a Julian calendar. That's what we use. In other words, that the day, I mean, we use a Julian calendar. We never adjust it to a Gregorian calendar, right? The Julian calendar assumes that the year is 365 and a quarter days. We know that's not true. Pope Gregory in 1527 or whenever it was chopped 11 days off the calendar because, you know, the year's only 365 days, 5 hours, 47 minutes and how many seconds that it is. So big deal. 13 minutes a year, you're off. Okay. Who cares? Even if you live to be 120, 13 minutes times 120. So what does that get you? It gets you 1300 minutes, 1400 minutes. It's not even a whole day. It's not such a big deal. But over 1,500 years, it begins to add up. So he had to chop 11 days off on the calendar. I think I told
you. I think
it
was 10 days.
Was it only 10 days? I don't know. Maybe. I was watching Jeopardy once, right? And they had the answer was October 4th to October 15th or something, 1562. And I said, of course, I'm watching. I said, Aser Tamei Tshuva. Of course, I was wrong. But okay, but that's the first thing that pipes into my mind. October, we never adjusted for that. In other words, that's why we say B'tein Talumatar on December 5th. And we used to say it in the 1800s on December 4th, right? If you look in the old Sidurim, they used to say December 4th. Then in 2100, we'll say it on December 6th because what happened is it's supposed to be 60 days after the fall equinox. That's what the Gemara says. You say in Babel 60 days after Tkufat, you know, Tishrei, whatever. You say it 60 days later, 60 days after September 21st. The fall equinox is November 21st. So that's when they used to say it. But the problem is November 21st became December the 2nd or whatever it became, I guess December 2nd. And remember the years that are not divisible by four, the century years. So 1700, 1800, and 1900 do not have leap years because it's off by 3/4 of a day in 100 years or whatever, not a full day. So we don't have the leap year on the, we had it in 2000. That's why we don't realize it, but they didn't have it in 1900. So we lost another day. So it goes up and another day because there was no February 29th to hold us back. So we went December 2nd, went to December 3rd, to December 4th, December 5th. That's when we say it. So we work on the calendar, which we know is wrong. And that's why Birkas HaChameh said April 8th. What do you mean, Birkas? If the world was created in the spring, I mean, that's the funny part. On Rosh Hashanah, we assume the world was created in the fall. Hayom Harad Olam. When we do Birkas HaChameh every 28 years, why do we do Birkas HaChameh in Nisan? Because the fourth day of Nisan, that's when the sun was created. Birkas HaChameh every 20, and it's 365 and a quarter days. So it takes 28 years, a quarter, to go 7 days to be at the exact same spot, going to take 28 years, 7 times 4, 28, of course, which isn't really accurate. But so that's what we do it. So then we assume the year starts in Nisan. That's a funny way. That's okay because we don't really know. We don't really care. And the year starts in Nisan or Tishrei. So, but it should be March 21st. When, I mean, what's it's April 8th. But it's because of this going on the Gregorian calendar. I mentioned, since some people might get upset, I said, we don't care when the world was created. Yeah, so I was right. I got it. That's good old Jeopardy. Thank you, Zev. Right. So I said a Seder to make sure that was late. I don't think Rosh Hashanah ever makes it to October 5th. Goes to maybe October 3rd, Rosh Hashanah. So our calendar is slowly drifting away. And the Mishnah Berurah says, no, it's pretty soon, not pretty soon, but eventually Pesach's going to be in the summer, and and Sukkot will be in the winter, mamish in the winter, not just the Canadian, almost winter. And the Mishnah says, don't worry about it. By that time, the Mashiach will be here. No, I don't know. So at some point, we're going to have to worry about it, because at some point, we're going to really be celebrating holidays when we're not allowed to. You're not allowed to have Sukkot so late. But anyways, we'll leave that as an aside. Okay, let's get to Emet v'Yatzi, what I said we would do, the third bracha of the Shema. So the first thing to realize, it is a bracha. Emet v'Yatzi, we finish Hashem Elokeichem Emet, and now we say Til Ga'al Yisrael, just like Ahava Rabbah and Yotzer Or. This is a bracha, but it doesn't start with Baruch, because we have a general principle. When you say two brachot in a row, the second bracha doesn't start with Baruch. So therefore, in Shmoneh Esrei, it's Baruch Atah, Magen Abraham. Okay, then Atah Gibor. We don't have to start. And Atah Kadosh, and Atah Chonen, and Slach Lanu, and Rifeinu. We don't say Baruch, 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 because when the brachas are next to each other, we don't have a Baruch at the beginning of the bracha. We have at the end of the bracha. So here at the end of the bracha is Ga'al Yisrael. This is the bracha of Ge'ula, of the redemption. So by the way, it's interesting. Let's say in Havdalah, so why do we say Psamim and Bor Me'oresh there? We do make bracha. Or at a Sheva brachas, we say Yotzer Ha'adam, Shehakol Bara Lichvado, Asher Yetzer. And then all of a sudden, Sos Tasi, Sameach Tisamach, that doesn't have a Baruch. That's very interesting. Won't go into that, but it has to do with, can you say these brachas independently? Can you say the brachas, like, are they really connected? Or like, the Shmoneh Esrei is really connected. We assume that if you miss one of the 18 or 19 blessings of Shmoneh Esrei, you miss the whole Shmoneh Esrei. If you forgot Yalav Yavo, anybody today forgot Yalav Yavo? Rav Chaim has a whole Chiddush, but the standard practice, the accepted practice used to be that you repeat the whole Shmoneh Esrei. What do you repeat the whole Shmoneh Esrei? I missed one bracha. Okay. 18 out of 19, not bad. So no, because they're all interconnected. So if you skip Slach Lanu, you didn't fulfill your obligation. But if you skip Borei Nimine Psamim at Havdalah, you don't have to make Havdalah again. You fulfill the mitzvah of Havdalah, even though you didn't say mitzvah. And if you didn't say Borei Me'oresh, you also fulfill the mitzvah of Havdalah. It's only if you didn't say Hamavdu Ben Kodesh Lechovein or Lechosh Ben Yisrael Amim, then you didn't. That's Havdalah. The other stuff, that's just introductory stuff. It's really disconnected. The same thing, Birkat HaShachar. We say Baruch, Baruch, Baruch. I don't know how else you would say it exactly, because initially those 15 brachot have nothing to do with each other. And you used to say it when you got dressed. You said Malbisha Ramim, and when you put your shoes on, Rokar Tzolamayim, and you put your hat on, Oteri Shobati Faran, you did your belt, Oteri Shobigra. So you would do that as you got dressed in the morning. You woke up, so Kape Kefufim, you stood up, so you would make every bracha. But we don't do that anymore, because people won't know what to do. It's too confusing for people. So we come to shul and we ramble them off one after another. But the brachot are not interconnected, really. They really have nothing to do with each other. So the same now. So but emet v'yatzim. So this is really interesting. What do you mean? It's bracha smucha lechavertah. It's not bracha smucha lechavertah. The bracha we had is habocher b'mo Yisrael b'yava. Then we said Shema. So you see something very interesting. Shema is like a continuation of the bracha. It's not like a hefsek. It's not like we pause in the middle, because I can say, okay, we have two brachot before Shema. Then we say Shema. Okay, Shema is the end of the first bracha. Then we have to have another bracha after Shema. So that other bracha after Shema should start with Baruch. And we say no. We say no, because it's totally connected. That Shema is part of, you want to say that Shema is part of the way we bless God. Part of the bracha, it's not just Yotzera or Yamorot and Rabbah. Shema Yisrael is also a bracha. Now, the link between Shema, the link between Shema and Emet Yatziv is very interesting. Okay, let's say, I don't know how many people have done this recently, but maybe tomorrow in shul. Does anybody go to a shul where people come late? I don't know if there's shuls exist like that, where somebody might walk in after the announced time of them. You go to such a shul, you heard of such a shul? You know such a shul. I was just talking to somebody this morning. Somebody told me, oh, I welcome to a story. They made davening 10 minutes later because people were coming late to davening. I said, come on, give me a break. Boy, you don't understand anything. I mean, whenever you start davening, people come 10 minutes late. It's not that they come, it's not that they can only get to shul at 10 after 9. If the minyan starts at 8:30, they come at 8:40. The minyan starts at those who come 10 minutes late. People come half an hour late, come half an hour late. We all know it's totally irrelevant when minyan starts. Everybody comes to minyan at a certain time late. Okay, so somebody walks in and you're saying Shema. You're in the middle of Shema. And he walks in and says, Shalom Aleichem. So what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do?
Say Aleichem Shalom.
Of course. I mean, without getting into all the details, but yes. That's the second paragraph in Masechet Brachot. Brachot opens up the Talmud. So it doesn't take you very far of learning Daf Yomi. Within 2 weeks of Daf Yomi, you're already learning how much you can say and when you can say it. So the Gemara distinguishes, it depends who it is who walks in, and it depends if it's your parent or your teacher or just a guy off the street, or it also depends where you are. Are you in the middle? You're saying Vishinata Levanacha, or are you finished? We're not interested in going over the halakas now. But it's an amazing halakha. You're allowed to stop. You're allowed to interrupt Shema, not by Shmon Esrei. Shmon Esrei, you're standing before the king silently, your feet together. You're like in a different Shema, b'shivtecha v'vitecha, left over there. You're walking on the street. You say Shema is normal. You're just however you can be standing on your head. You're on the top of the tree, right? We discussed that a number of weeks ago, I think. Right? You can say Shema. A worker says Shema on the top of the tree. But Shmon Esrei has to come down from the tree. You can't concentrate. Shema requires much less concentration and just carrying on your normal activity. So you can interrupt the Shema and say hello to people. Or this happens if somebody can lay the chazans at Kedusha. So you're allowed to answer. Even in the middle of Shema, you can answer Kadosh, 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 and Baruch Kavod Hashem Yimkomo. Nekadesh and Yimloch, you don't answer because they're considered not as important. The main part of Kedusha are the two middle, what Yishayahu and Yechezkel say, Kadosh, 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 and Baruch Kavod Hashem. Somebody wrote, you can't say Shema in a disrespectful way. I'm not sure what the disrespectful way is here. It's what the halacha teaches, a beautiful halacha. We learn it from Avram Avinu, basically. Avram Avinu was talking to God, and he saw three Arabs, right? That's what he saw. Three Arabs, idol worshippers. How do we know they're idol worshippers? The Medrash says he made them wash their feet in case they had, you know, the crumbs of idolatry on their feet. They had to wash. So Avram's talking to God, and he sees idol worshippers coming. Oh, God, I got to go greet the idol worshippers. We welcome everybody into our home. Amazing, right? You know that everybody knows that, but nobody actually thinks about it. Gadol haknasad orki noter mi kabbalah pnei ashkenaz, the rabbis say. It's greater to welcome guests than to accept a divine presence. God can wait. God can wait till 120. But guests can't wait. They're hungry. You got to say, they're idolaters. Who cares that they're idolaters? Mefarnasim ani akum, you have to give charity to idolaters just like you do to Jews. That's amazing. We don't think like this. That's a big problem. So I'm saying Shema, you know. No, you're saying Shema. So you're saying Shema to accept God. God wants you to accept guests. So obviously you interrupt and you say hello. Again, there are details in halakha, so you learn all the details. I don't know anybody who does this anymore. I don't know why. So they'll tell you our shuls are different. I don't know. I don't know. But the halakha in the Mishnah is very, very clear that you do interrupt. So why am I telling you all this? You're not allowed to interrupt. Like I said, you can't interrupt in the Shmon Esrei. You also can't interrupt between Hashem Elokeichem and Emet. Hashem Elokeichem Emet. If you say you finish the second paragraph or the first, or Kimeh Shemaim Al Aretz, that's the better place to interrupt because you finish the whole chapter. And I finish Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Good. Finish the third chapter. No, no. I have to say emet, and we all know that's how Shema ends, but it's not really true. Shema doesn't really end the Shema Elokeichem emet. If you look in Bamidbar, where the third paragraph comes from, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzeitichem Eretz Yisrael Mi'otachem Elohim, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. There's no emet in the Torah. That's the rabbis added in this emet, and they added it, and it's so important that you cannot say Hashem Elokeichem and stop. You have to say emet immediately. That's what we all do. We say Hashem Elokeichem emet, and the chazan repeats Hashem Elokeichem emet, even though emet has nothing to do with the Shema. The rabbis connected it to the Shema. That the meaning they're telling us, so it's part of the Shema, it's part of the same bracha. We don't have separate baruch, but they're telling us something really important, that that emet is what Shema is all about. Kabbalah Romachut Shemaim, but Shema is about emet. You have to link Hashem Elokeichem. God is our Lord, or the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God, and that Lord our God is true. That Lord our God is true. And I mentioned, I think, so if you look at the bracha, you'll see Emet is the keyword. So I happen to have a, now you have to have, I don't know if they have this in the art school, but in the Koran Siddur, is the Emet, it sticks out. Like if you see, I don't know if you can see, but it sticks out. They put it on the side. I think there's six Emets here. Right, emet v'yatziv, emet Elohe Olam, emet v'amuna, emet shata Hashem Elokeinu, emet ata Adon Levadecha, emet ata Hu Rishon, v'ot Acharon, emet, 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 emet. True, 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 true. So that's Hashem Elokeichem, emet. So that's the theme of this bracha. Really, two themes, or the themes, I guess, are connected. One is, of course, God is truth, or we'll have to see what is Hashem Elokeichem, emet, and of course, Yitziat Mitzrayim, which we'll get to. Now. The Gemara says, what's the one character trait of Moshe Rabbeinu?
Anivus.
Anivus. Aish Moshe Anav Moad Mikol Adam Asher Apnei Adama. Right. That's very fascinating that Moshe had a lot of character traits, but the only character, everybody has a lot of character traits. The only character trait the Torah tells us about Moshe was he was humble. Why was he so humble? What made Moshe so humble?
He was a shepherd.
So yeah, but he spoke to God. He was a shepherd. That was in his old life. He graduated from being a shepherd. Very nice, Simon. The Rav says those MS out loud. Cool. Okay, very nice. What shul are you? You're in Queens, or you live in Queens?
Rabbi Taub.
Oh, Rabbi Taub. Rabbi Taub in Toronto. He grew up in Toronto, of course.
Yeah.
Rabbi Taub.
Buffalo.
Son, was there,
Buffalo in the house in Queens.
Right,
Queens,
right.
Young Israel Palace. Correct.
Right. Okay, very nice. You said some out loud. Very, very nice.
Now I understand why.
Yes, you got it. Emet, emet, but you see, Hashem Elokeichem emet. It's obvious if you think about it. I didn't think about this either for many years, you know, but, and it's very nice how the Koran actually highlights it. They put it like in its own column. So you can see, I don't know if art school does it. I don't believe so. I don't remember ever seeing that in art school. Okay. But anyway, so why is Moshe so humble? So I think the obvious reason is, Lahavdil, Aleph, Alfei, Havdalot, I can't help it. Super Bowl Sunday, I mean, that's like the voters, whatever it is, right? So if you got to meet, what's the guy's name? Okay, I never heard of Taylor Swift. I'm sorry, I'm an Amma Aretz. I never heard of Taylor Swift till, I don't know, 3 months ago, till she started to show up at Kansas City Chief games, right? Everybody knows. I didn't know who she was. Okay, what do you want? Trevor Kelce, I had heard of, I must say. Echatai ni maskir hayom, I do follow a little bit, or not so much anymore. But so if you got to meet Tom Brady, love, or Patrick Mahomes, and you're like a high school quarterback, and you get to meet Pat, you're like, wow, this guy's unbelievable. When you encounter greatness, you are humbled. Go to the Grand Canyon, let's say, I've never been actually. But you go to some, when you encounter greatness, it's humbling. You meet a great scientist. You meet somebody. Wow. So Moshe Rabbeinu spoke face to face to God. He had to be the most humble person. I mean, maybe he didn't have to be. Maybe he could be very arrogant about it. I spoke to God. But if you're a decent person, somebody who speaks face to face with God meets the ultimate in greatness. I think that's the explanation. Maybe you have other explanation. That's how I always understood, because Moshe came face to face with greatness. And that's why he's very humble. Okay, good. So Moshe's humble. What's the one character trait of God? That's not really true, one character trait of God, because there are 13 character traits. Hashem Hashem Arachun V'chanu Erech Apayim. Right. So what is Chesed? That's one of them. Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'yemet. No, Tzer Chesed V'alapim. I'm sorry.
Chotamol Emet. His signature.
There you
truth.
Go. Shabbos 55a. Chotamo Shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu Emet. The signature of God is truth. It's a very fascinating mark. God is the God of truth. And now you understand Moshe Emet b'Torato Emet. Moshe also, it's true, I just talked about being humble, but you know, Moshe Emet b'Torato Emet. Moshe is true, and the Torah is true, because Moshe is the closest to God. So that he too embodies truth. Unlike Aaron. Aaron does not embody truth. Aaron embodies peace, shalom. That's why he builds, whatever. Whatever his role is, to build a golden calf. And we know Aaron used to lie. The rabbis, they praise him. I mean, it's a good thing, but that's not truth. He used to lie that he wants to make up with you and they want to make up with you. And, you know, he would, and we all know that what's more important, truth or peace? What's more important?
Peace.
So, right. They're in conflict. Of course, truth and peace are in conflict. But ultimately peace is more important. And so it's interesting. Yeah, but now we say, nonetheless, Moshe and God are truth, symbolize truth. There's something to symbolize truth. We sometimes we don't live in a divine world. We don't live in a world that's a perfect world. We can, Amet v'hashalom ehavu, right? That's the pasuk in Zechariah. Soma revi'id, soma chamishid, soma shviv, and soma shviv, the four fast days that commemorate the destruction of the temple will turn into days of joy. Everybody quotes that during the fast day. And then what they often don't quote is the rest of the pasuk in Zechariah. Hamet v'shalom ahavo. A peace and truth you shall love. And I believe the Rav quotes his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, to say that, of course, peace and truth are in conflict often. And it's only in Yemot HaMashiach, when these fast days will be days of joy, that somehow the world will be in a state where we can reconcile truth and peace can exist in harmony. They're not in 100% conflict. So God, the ultimate is truth. And of course, but in the real world, we need peace. By the way, that's how you have to understand the whole parsha this week. I can give many examples, but I'll just give one. This week's parsha, Mishpatim. So you look in the Torah, let's take the most famous example, an eye for an eye, right? An eye for an eye. And we all know, what does an eye for an eye mean? Maybe we don't
monetary
all know.
Monetary restitution.
Monetary.
Modesty. The Rashbam, of course, says that's not what it means. It doesn't really mean that. So why don't we do an eye for an eye? Or the Torah in Mishpatim says 50 times. You do this, death penalty. And we mentioned Rabbi Akiva never, ever, ever said, if I were never baking, never death penalty. Once 7 years, 70 years, never, right? So why does the Torah write all this stuff? We never implement it. We don't do an eye for an eye. And if the Torah never meant it, so why does it write? You have 100 examples like this in the Torah. In Mishpatim, if your ox, you know what it says in this week's Parsha? You read it tomorrow. If your ox gores, kills somebody, so you have to kill the ox. God forbid an ox kills somebody accidentally. So you have to kill the ox, just like they do today. You know, if a bear kills somebody, you know, the rangers will go out, they'll shoot the animal, because it's not respectful to a human being that an animal that, God forbid, kills a human should still live. So it says, what if the owner doesn't kill him? And then he kills somebody else. So what do you have to do? What does it say in the Torah? What does it say in the Torah? Your ox kills a second person. What do you do?
Kill him.
So the owner shall be put to death. You killed the owner. The owner knows he has an ox that's dangerous and he can kill somebody, and he already did kill somebody, and he let it go around and it killed somebody else. Gambalav yumat. We told master kill the master. Do we do that? Do we ever do it? That's not what it means. You pay kofar, whatever. So why does the Torah say that? The Torah never meant it. So, of course, this gives the Bible critics lots of room to say that, the Torah was pretty harsh and the rabbis, didn't like it. So the rabbis amended the Torah. It's not totally false what they say. I mean, it's just what we understand as a traditional Jew. That was God's intent. God's, in other words, God never meant it. So why did he say it? Because the Torah is written by God. The Torah is ultimate in truth. You deserve to die. That's what we should do. That's Emmet. Emmet, if you want to do truth. In Shalom, in the real world, we are not going to do that. In the Torah Shavuot real world, we're not going to do that. So you have the, I would say, Emmet represents God. It represents a divine attribute. So that we're saying here, God, you know, Emmet, but ultimately, peace has to overrule. And that's, of course, the difference between Shema and Shmon Esrei. Shema ends, Hashem Elokeichem Emet, God is true. And how does Shmon Esrei? When we pray to God, when we describe God, like we do in Shema, I am the Lord, the God who took you out of Egypt to be your God. So God is the God of truth. But when we pray to God, ask God, we end every kind of shesh shalom. And the Mishnah ends, you know, the famous Mishnah, the Mishnah ends that, lo matzah, kadosh baruch hu, kli tov, okay, can we just, oh, please, God didn't find a vessel good for the people, Ella Hashalom. That's the last Mishnah of the 4,200, I think, Mishnayot. In Uksin, in Taharat, lo matzah kadosh baruch hu kli machzi tova ela hashalom shenemar Hashem oz lamo yitein Hashem yivarech et amo bashalom. So you have these tensions. I think I mentioned last year when Rabbi J.J. Schechter ran this the Yarkei Kalev for rabbis. So I think right at the beginning, I don't know if I mentioned it, and if I did repeat it, I thought it was such a beautiful thing. He said in our shuls, the chazan waits for the rabbi at two places. You know, the rabbi is usually doubling a little slower. They don't wait for him. It actually takes an extra 10 minutes. People are in a hurry, right? So, but you have to wait at Shema and Shmon Esrei. Everybody knows that it's very disrespectful not to wait for the rabbi at Shema and Shmon Esrei. So he said, I thought it was so beautiful. I never thought of it. What do we wait? We wait for the rabbi at Emet and Shalom. And he says that's the function of a rabbi. A rabbi's job is to somehow coordinate. You have to know when do you bend things, right? That's Torah at Emet, but Torah, it's also Shalom. So the rabbi's role is to somehow resolve the tension that exists. I thought it was such a beautiful, a little cute word, you know, that we wait for the rabbi at Emet and we wait for the rabbi at Shalom. Okay, so we cannot break. Emet is part of Shema, is accepting the yoke of heaven. That's what all of Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So even though we can say hello to people, and then we can answer the Kedusha in the middle, or at least at the end of the paragraph, but even in the middle of the Shema, you can answer Kadosh, Kadosh, but not between. I mean, it's not hard to say that one extra word. You can say Emet, and then you can answer. But you cannot do it between Hashem Elokeichem and Emet. That is not allowed. So it's such a beautiful idea. And obviously it's very powerful. And it's not in the Torah. That's the rabbi said. No, Emet is sort of part of the Shema. Okay, Yochan, I see somebody has their hand up. If you ask a quick question, otherwise we can wait till the end. Yeah, I have a 10-second question. I'm happy to take it now. Otherwise, let's wait till the end. Okay.
Yeah, we can. Thanks, yeah. Rabbi. Just wanted to mention that according to the Talmud and the Maimonides, it says the whole Torah was given only because to create shalom, to create peace.
100%. And Ruth, and the Gemara says, why is Ruth written to say the importance of chesed? That, listen, what the Torah is telling us with Moshe and Aaron, they were the dual leaders. Moshe represents complete truth. It doesn't work, you know. He breaks the tablets. How can you give tablets to people who are sinning? Moshe is a man of truth, so he has a little bit of he gets angry at people a lot. You know, he doesn't. People who are you know, we know that there's some people who are so, you know, they can't tolerate fools. I think that's the expression we use. So Moshe was so consumed with the ultimate truth. He experienced God. I mean, I got the Torah Emet. So how can he tolerate that? But you know what? That doesn't work in the real world. You need Aaron HaKohen. You need Olev Shalom, Barodev Shalom. Havei Me Talmid. We don't say Havei Me Talmid of Shal Moshe. That's not what the rabbis say. Don't be a student of Moshe. Better to be a student of Aaron. Havei Me Talmid of Shal Aaron. Olev Shalom, Barodev Shalom. What's the next expression? Umakarvam, the Torah I may be missing, and bring them close to the Torah. And I remember, I think I heard it from Dr. Lam, I think originally, Oev Shalom, Varodev Shalom is the way to bring people to Torah. It's not like love peace and pursue peace. That's one thing you have to do. And you have to bring close people closer to Torah. No, the way you bring closer to Torah is through peace. And peace, sometimes it's a little, now you can't, I'm not talking about falsifying things and lying. I'm not talking about intellectual dishonesty. That's a terrible thing. But I mean, I'm talking about, like, we know that you have to compromise. You have to give up on truth, right? It's true in the political sphere. If you want to hold truth, if you want to know what Israel's entitled to, that's very nice, but we'll never have peace. You have peace, you have peace, you're going to have to compromise, and you have to give up some of your rights. So it applies in every field of life. But anyways, but here in the Shema and this bracha of Shema, this part of the Siddur, we're focusing on Emet, Emet, Emet. Okay, so that's now we're also, it was interesting, it just hit me this morning, as we said, Hallel. The second theme I mentioned is, of course, the Exodus. It doesn't show up really till later on. It's a very, so it's a long bracha. I mean, Emet V'Yatzivil, but for our time, it's like two pages. All the Rishonim, V'Alachronim, Ezra, Avotenu. It's a very long bracha. Remember, it's the third bracha, two bracha before Shema, one after, it's quite long. And then but eventually we talked about Egypt. Mimitzrayim galtanu, mibeit avadim pititanu. God redeemed us from Egypt, from the house of slavery. Kol b'charem harati, killed the firstborn. Our firstborn he saved. Yam supakate, split the sea. Zeidim tibata. The rhyme. They drowned. Yedidim havarta, those who you love, the Jewish people, you pass them through. Bichusumaim Saram, and the water went over. This is toward the end. Then Azoshikuavim, that's why we praise God. Romu El, Yedidim Zemirot, we sing praises to God. Shirot, Vetish Brachot. Sounds already like, in Yishtabak, Brachot, Odot, the Melchel Chai Vachem. It almost sounds like the Yishtabak prayer, right? So this is all about Egypt. And that's the theme, of course, which ties into the third paragraph of the Shema. The end of the Shema. That's why, according to the opinion, right, one of the reasons we say the third paragraph is the tzitzis nu doesn't apply so much. It's zekerli tziat mitzrayim. And to remember the Exodus, this is the way we fulfill the Exodus. As a matter of fact, we've mentioned a number of times the view that that saying Shema is only a rabbinic mitzvah. Even though that's not the accepted view, and it comes as a surprise to people. But the Gemara has such a view, which makes a lot of sense, because Vishinanta Levanech, Vidibartabam, Bishavra Ukmech is talking on teaching Torah. It's not talking about saying Shema. And that's one interpretation of the Talmud. That interpretation says Shema is the Rabbanan, but Emet V'Yatziv is Doraita. The biblical mitzvah to say Emet V'Yatziv, because that has Zeker Litziat Mitzrayim in it. That's interesting. So they meant, anyway, so that's what the Gemara has, one opinion. I assume when they mean Shema there, they mean the first two paragraphs, because the third paragraph of Shema also is Zeker Litziat Mitzrayim, but the first two paragraphs do not. The first, which is the main sort of part of Shema, we discussed, why do they add on the third paragraph? Because the first two paragraphs don't talk about Egypt, and we know there is a mitzvah 300, Kol Yemei Chayecha, right? Whether it's day and night, that's arguable, but everybody agrees it's every day. You have to say Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim every day, and that we can fulfill by Emet V'Yatziv. So that's the theme, of course, which also ties it in to the third paragraph of the Shema. So the idea of truth, and of course, God's truth was revealed through taking us out of Egypt. Obviously, they go together. I mean, that's how God revealed himself in the world, both to Paro, right, over and over. You will know, who's this God? I never heard of this God. Don't worry, you're going to know who this God is. It's not only Paro has to know who this God is, the Jewish people have to know. So Emet, I think, the truth of God, establishing the truth of God, and Yetziat Mitzrayim, of course, go hand in hand, and that's the two themes of the bracha. We start the Emet, and then then we'll have to get, okay. And the other thing the Gemara says, according to one opinion, it's a biblical mitzvah. The Gemara says, whoever doesn't say Emet V'Yatziv in the morning, and Emet V'Emunah, which is a different version, we'll get there maybe in another 400 classes, please God, and we get into Mariv. So Emet V'Emunah, whoever doesn't say Emet V'Yatziv in the morning and Emet V'Emunah at night, didn't fulfill his obligation. So it's interesting. So I think it's so one of the Mefarshim on the Gemara says, well, obviously, if you don't say it, you don't fulfill your obligation. Like whoever doesn't daven in the morning, who doesn't ever put on tefillin, didn't fulfill his obligation. Obviously, didn't fulfill his obligation. So what is the Gemara saying? Whoever doesn't say emeth v'yatsiv in the morning and emeth v'emunah at night, lo yatzai yedei chovato, and they quote a pasuk lahagid babokar chastecha v'emunatcha b'leilot. Lahagid, but right, is that song? Babokar chastecha v'emunatcha b'leilot. To speak in the morning of the kindness of God and faith at night. So la'agib b'boker chastecha is the morning, emet v'yatsiv, and v'emunatcha b'leilot. So the Gemara quotes a pasuk as an asmachta, it's not really a biblical, you know, idea, you have to say it, you have to say it both times. So I saw in one of the commentaries, the Ben Yodaya explains on the Gemara, there that what do you mean you didn't fulfill your obligation? So he says like this: if you don't say it both times, you didn't fulfill either obligation. In other words, if you said only emet v'yatsiv, but you didn't say emet v'mun at night, you didn't say emet v'yatsiv, you didn't fulfill the obligation of emet v'yatsiv. It's a very interesting explanation; it makes a lot of sense. The two go together. What does he mean? What do you mean the two go together? It means there are two ways we relate to God, or the emet v'yatsiv by chesed. By the kindness of God and faith in God. You have faith in God when it's God is not kind to us, when there are bad half things happening through Hester Panim, Holocaust. So you have to have faith in God. You don't see the chesed of God, which we'll come to, we'll speak to when we begin the Shmon Esrei, how the reason the Anshei Knesset Hagdol is called Anshei Knesset Hagdol is because Yirmiyahu and Daniel refused to say that God is Gibor V'Nara, because they didn't see it. The temple, what do you mean God's Gibor? It isn't true. It's an amazing Gemara. And the Anshei Knesset Hagdola restored it. So that's why they're known as Anshei Knesset Hagdola. So when they're bad things, emunat ka b'leilot, you have to have emunah. In other words, when we accept God as a God of truth, and the God took of each, all these things, we're accepting God when things are good and when things aren't so good. You have to accept God in the morning and, of course, in the night. Obviously, the night represents emunah, faith, darkness, and the morning represents light. So that's why that's explained. It's very beautiful that you don't fulfill emet v'yatsiv goes together with emet v'emunah. You say one in the morning, say one in the, which is kind of interesting because I just think about this now, because we know davening Maariv is only a minhag. I mean, today, everybody, we have to accept a minhag, whatever. But we know fundamentally there is no obligation to daven Maariv. I don't know what did that mean? Is this after the obligation? I don't know. I'm just thinking about this now out loud. As he's saying, they taka didn't daven Maariv. They didn't say Shmon Esrei, but they said emet v'emunah. You have to say Shema. So maybe this was part of the Shema. Maybe it just means they didn't daven Shmon Esrei. Or maybe this is, no, once we're davening, it's sort of after. You're right. Theory at all, and he's just an important. So I don't know. I don't know how, if emet v'em, in other words, when people didn't daven Maariv, did they say emet v'emunah at night? I really don't know. I'm assuming most people didn't say it, of course. I mean, most people were ignorant. That's why they went to shul. You repeated the Shmon Esrei. That's the reason to repeat the Shmon Esrei. Most people didn't know how to say the Shmon Esrei. Since you don't really have to daven Maariv, Maariv was a sort of add-on, only a minhag. So they didn't. So those who didn't know the Maariv by heart didn't have a handmade manuscript of the Siddur and could read Hebrew. So they didn't daven Maariv. So it's okay. They don't have to go to shul to hear the chazan. That's obviously. Things have changed a little. Yeah, most small women don't daven Maariv. Yeah, correct. So that's... there's a general assumption. There are many poskim assume that a woman has, I think that the Mishnah Berurah, I think actually also poskims like this, I believe. A woman only has to daven shacharit and mincha. The Magen Avraham, of course, Magen Avraham earlier said, what do you mean shacharit and mincha? Well, most women don't daven shacharit and mincha either. Maybe today it's different. Beis Yaakov, all the seminaries, maybe we've made people, but more observant. Throughout much of history, women didn't daven. And yet we know women have the equal obligation to man. So the Magen Avraham is, how come women don't daven? So he comes up, they say Moda Ani. That's good enough. It's a very difficult Magen Avraham. But this is part of our tradition that when religious people do things that are not really right, we look to justify what they do. That's always Jewish history works, Tosfot all the time. When the Jewish people who are religious do something, when they're not religious and they do something wrong, we yell and scream at them that they're apikorsim. I've said this many times. That's the failure of the conservative movement. When the conservative movement says you can drive on Shabbos, a bunch of awful, terrible people. When the Baal Teshuva movement says you can drive on Shabbos, they don't say it that way, but we know effectively that's what we all say. No, we why it's important. You are Makari the people, et cetera, et cetera. That's the way Jewish history always works. When people buy into the system, we justify their mistakes. And when they don't, we curse them out. So the Magen Avraham has this, the woman don't daven. It's very difficult to justify such a practice. No, they were ignorant. What do you want? That's the way life worked. But so the Magen Avraham, when they say Modani, I don't know, did the woman who didn't daven say Modani? Modan? I don't know. They say, I'm getting into trouble now. Do you say Modani or Modani?
Moda.
What? No, I'm sorry.
You I say Modani. Moda.
Does any woman say Modam? I'm just curious. Like when you Rahman Elitzan, you go to a Beis Avel, and it's only a woman who's sitting Shiva. Do you say Hamakom or the only one person? Do you say Atchem or Otcha or Otach? You know, do you change it or I don't know? So does any woman say Moda? I'm just. They all say Moda. I don't know. I never. Yes.
Say Moda.
Susan,
Sorry. You say also.
Moda. Okay, yeah. Because that's the nusach. The way it's printed is Moda. Moda is already modern. You know, you're upping the sitter. No. Okay, Moda.
Sorry.
But anyway, so woman, there's an my grandmother, my father's mother, used to daven Maariv. She daven three times a day. I remember her. I mean, she lived in New York, and but I remember she was very pious, and she mamish daven three times a day. That's I don't know how common that is. Maybe today it's probably more common. Women are much more educated today, but it was not so common back then. And it's there is okay. I give a head there. In other words, if a woman doesn't daven Maariv, no, it's not the end of the world. The man doesn't daven Maariv is not the end of the world. I remember. Rav Schechter once told us, you know, giving example, you know, you don't have to listen to your non-observant parents. Your parents say, don't go shir. I remember he actually said this. He said once, doesn't mean your father doesn't daven Maariv. Your father doesn't daven Maariv doesn't make him non-observant. There is a man doesn't daven Maariv, it's not the end of the world either. Of course, you should daven Maariv, but it's not like, don't call somebody not religious because he doesn't daven Maariv. That's beyond the pale to say such a thing. So whatever, you have to put things in perspective. Itaka is only a minag. A Jew who doesn't wear a kippah. Okay, maybe today, symbolically, it's very important, but it is only a minag. I mean, you know, whatever, lots of things have to know. Okay, all right, so we'll have to pick up next week. We have to discuss, and I'm it's not going to take so long because it's very hard. I don't see all the Sidurim I looked at, not one of them goes through the 15 adjectives after Emmet. Okay, so we'll go through a little bit of it next week if you have do some homework. What they all mean, and of course, the question we have to discuss is what does Hadavar Hazeh mean? The very cryptic phrase. This thing, Emet v'yatziv this thing. It's not even nice. What do you mean this thing? So what is this thing? So we have to discuss that. It's also not so clear. Okay, we'll discuss. Okay, so quickly, just to review, we Adar, so it's Rosh Chodesh Adar. Jews should always be happy. Tov Lev, Yishtu Tamid, to always be joyful. But so it's okay to Mishanit Nas Adar. You can sing it today, tomorrow, every day. We need lots of joy. And I mentioned the Simcha, the Talmud is related to interactions with non-Jews having court cases and whether Adar Aleph or Adar Beit. Probably other elves. They often didn't know it was going to be a leap year. The Gemara says they're the same. Just Kriyas and Megillah should have been another Aleph, but we do it another Bay because we want the redemptions of Purim and Pesach next to each other. But if you actually read the Megillah, if you had your Purim Suda, sounds like an Adar Aleph, not today because we know, but you know, you don't have to repeat it. You just have to read the Megillah and give Matanot Levyonim. Such a beautiful thing to help the poor. And okay, and that's probably the basis of the minhag, why many people have that a 12-year-old boy puts on tefillin 30 days in advance in case he's born in Adar, and it's, you know, we don't want him to miss. Maybe it's really Adar Aleph. You know, like, since they won't let him lay in shul till Adar Beit, I don't have to put on my tefillin. No. Really, put on your tefillin now. Okay, and then we discuss Al Shem Elokeichem Emet. We link the Emet Yetziv, it's a long bracha. It's the bracha after Shema. There's no Baruch. It's connected. Shema is not an interruption. And that non-interruption is best shown that Hashem Elokeichem Emet. We link it right away. And you can't even stop. can't even answer Kedusha or say hello to people, greet people, all the things you are allowed to do in the middle of Shul. Moshe Emet, V'torato Emet, here we describe God as a God of truth. Chota Moshe, God is Baruch Emet. Of course, God has to be complete truth. But we human beings, the Torah Shebichtav is complete truth. You know, you deserve this, you deserve that, you deserve to lose your eye, poke at somebody's eye, but we don't live that way. We live the Torah Shebichtav, the Torah of Chesed. The Torah Shebichtav is not the Torah of Emet. Torah of Emet and Torah of Chesed are in conflict. So the Torah of Chesed, we have Aaron. We have a mitamid of Shav Aaron, not Shav Moshe, but there's Emet and Shalom, and that's the rabbi's role. We wait for the rabbi to resolve the conflict between Emet and Shalom, and we accept God. We say Emet v'yatsiv in the morning. This is a more positive God. We took all the positive things. At night, sometimes in the nights of Jewish history, you have to have emunah. Okay, let's just see if there are any questions quickly in the chat box. Oh, I see there's a number of comments. I hope I'll have time to get through to them. Well, to maintain the use of an agriculture calendar kept it close. Yeah, we talked about the whole calendar. Yeah. That was agriculture calendar. Sure, that's the way we recognize God, through farming. Emunah. The Gemara equates faith and farming for reasons we can go into maybe another time. Yeah, we discussed the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the Gregorian calendar. Our calendar is not exact. We say them mindfully. I think right, that's talking about Birchat Hashachar. Yeah, we say them together, but they're not really connected. They were said at different points in the shul. Okay, apparently you cannot say Shemana Tishri. Okay, we discussed that. Humility, okay. The Rav Arshul said Amad La, we discussed that. That is just the point. He was before God. He felt like a dot. I don't know. I mean, he felt good. I mean, to be before God is amazing, but it humbles you. Like Lahabdil, Allah Fafeha. Abdullah, do you see how a great professional in any field, whether it's athletics, I mean, so you see how a great piano player plays, and you play, oh my God, I thought I was a good piano player. I know nothing. I'm a nobody. That's so Kavachomer with Moshe. Moshe was connected to truth. Oh, truth brings humility. Okay, interesting. Chesed, right, peace, okay. Value for an eye, right. We pay the value, but that's not what it says in the Torah. It says ayin tachat ayin. And we assume it never meant that, right? The Bible critics say we changed what the meaning. We assume the Torah wrote it to teach a lesson, to teach what should be, but not, it was never meant to be implemented in practice. Okay, thank you. Set a standard, what's important. The Yeshiva and Ezra's Torah Rav Tzvi Kaplan's Kodshim, Daven Shema section fast. So that's interesting. You have to tell me why, Bela. Why do they Daven Shema fast? I don't know. So usually we Daven Shema more slowly. I understand some people say al-chait fast. It's a beautiful idea. They don't want to dwell on their sins. So that's a minute. Don't say al-chait and think about 20 sins you did. Do it quickly. That I hear. I don't exactly know what the basis of saying Shema quickly. Okay, very interesting. We have to learn the truth of how to choose one to consider not saying complete truth. Yeah, to balance truth and peace is not always easy. Of course, it's not always easy. Testifying in a courtroom. Now, in a courtroom, it has to be truth. The courtroom is a place of truth. That's why you can talk Lashon Hara. You have to talk Lashon Hara. You have to say what the full truth. But we want Shalom. Lashon Hara brings not peace. Okay, in the real world. But in a courtroom, yeah, I have no choice. What can you do? Most women don't have an RV. Yeah, okay, so we said, no. What is the significance of kissing tzitzis? Very good. I'll have to discuss that next week. The truth matters, I'm not 1,000% sure. Why alavoteinu la'ad, we kiss it there, so I have to kissing the tzitzis, right? That's a minhag. I mean, that's not a big deal. You don't kiss the tzitzis, but yes, there is such a custom. Okay, I'm not sure what point, but moda. Okay, very good. Thank you very much. My son doesn't know why. I don't know why they do the Shema very quickly. Okay. Azivu Yale Yafe Oles 60. Okay, we'll discuss next week. The from Emet Yatsiv till Yafe. Right, that's what we'll do next week. Okay. I hope people are coming on Sunday, at least a part of the program on coping and resilience. That's 9 speakers, really, I think an important program, and unfortunately an important program that's beginning 9:15 Eastern time on Sunday. You can go register. It's not the same link I mentioned. You have to register, get a separate link for that. And I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom.
Rabbi, can I ask you a quick question?
I have to teach now. Quickly, yes.
No, it's okay. I was just going to say, it's interesting to me that there's a connection. Is there a connection between the fact that Shema starts with the Baracha that ends with the word Ahava and Shemona Esrei ends with Shalom? The same is true for Birkat Kohanim. the Kohen blesses the people, Hamarechet Amo Yisrael Ba Ahava, and ends the bracha with Shalom. I'm wondering if there's
very interesting. I never thought of that before. Thank you. I have a whole week now that I can think about that. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Shabbat shalom for the show. I have to teach my kids here in chat. Okay, be well, everybody. Thank you. Thank you.